Father, we just ask you to wash us in your word. And on our part, we say we will take what we hear and mix it with faith and be noble to receive, just as your word talks about the Bereans. So, Father, that's who we want to be today, hearing and fed and changed in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let me do a review here. We've been talking for several weeks about being in his presence, and then we begin to talk about last week, call to reign. It by really introducing here the concept of servant or son. And I told you the story about me when the Lord said, consider this one for what you want to hear about. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. We talked about our purpose for being created, and we saw in Revelation 4 that we were created for the pleasure of God. And then we begin to talk about in his presence is our purpose going to be revealed. And we've moved on from there. Well, let me back up. I'm going too fast. And then we talk about one of the things that is really a distinguishing factor for believers, and we saw it in the Old Testament and then in the New Testament as well, is the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. That's what separates us from everyone else. But in his presence, when we learn our purpose, one of the things that we're all called to do is to reign on this earth. And that's what we began to talk about last week. We looked at 2 Corinthians 5:21, where it talks about all were made righteous and that it is a completed act. Now, we need to make sure we understand that that's talking about our spirit only, not our soulish realm, which has to be renewed, and not our body or this flesh we have, which has been, we'll say this several times today, been trained well in the ways of Adam, if I can say it that way. In other words, sin. And that is a key point for us. And then we talked about the fact that we've been given grace. And it's this in this grace, we're going to begin to see this week and next week that this is how we are able to control our soulish realm and our flesh. We can't just do it through willpower. I think I might have made that statement last week. Willpower alone just won't cut it with this flesh. If it would, then people could have done it under the law. But willpower alone won't do it. And we're going to see how grace helps us with that. Then we looked at 1 Corinthians 15:57 and see that we reign because we've been given a victory. We looked at through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we should be thankful for it. Then we looked at Romans 5, and we saw that, and we looked at a bunch of verses, but we saw in verse 17 that the phrase much more begins to be used. And that's a theme in this chapter. And it really talks about an abundance of grace, the gift of righteousness, and that's what enables us to reign in life. Verse 19 begins to make the delineation that all were made sin by Adam, so that all could be what? Saved by the one. And then in verse 20, we saw that the sin nature was exposed as law came, and as a result, then sin increased. But it goes on to say what? Much more then, grace abounded. So even if sin increases, we've got grace that's going to cover that. And we talked about grace abounded really being more than we ever need. And then in verse 21, it talked about as sin reigned here in our bodies. And let me say, I don't believe it's talking about sin there just being all the individual sins. Sin reigned because we had no Savior to identify with. It was not knowing the Savior. And the result of that were the sins, plural. And then it says that, so that was our tendency, our nature, our inclination. And then it says that even so, grace might reign. How? Through righteousness. And we receive the grace and allow it to reign in us. Now, what is the alternative of receiving grace and allowing it to reign to us. What is the opposite end of that spectrum? Living under sin consciousness, focused solely on sin all the time. And you've heard me say before, what you focus on, what you behold, you make room for. And what you make room for, then you give power to. And you're going to see that come to play as we talk about this. So we saw that the Lord is willing to do everything that He's promised us He will do or that He's done already. So today I want to shift gears just a little bit. And we're going to begin to talk about our identity, which is so important if we're going to see how we reign. In fact, I'll say, until you see who you are fully in Christ Jesus, you won't be successful reigning in this world. And reigning in this world has to do with overcoming this flesh. So I kind of teased this last week and said, this is one thing we have to settle. That the Father isn't constantly examining me. He didn't do it when I was born again, and He's not doing it now. Now, I want to stop and then talk a little bit more about this today. What do I mean by examining me? And what I mean by that, He's not looking to find fault so He can convict. Let me say it differently. So He can make and declare you guilty. Because what comes when we're declared guilty? Condemnation. So that is the key point in this. And that condemnation, if we came back to that condemnation, then that's just like we had been put back under the law. So with that then, we're going to see that He's not saying that I'm approving or I'm overlooking sin. But what is He doing? He's not imputing them to us. And so then we look at Psalm 32 in verses 1 and 2. And David writing, and would you agree with me that David had a glimpse of what we had today and longed for it? When we see that in so many places, even in the Davidic temple, in the worship, in the dwelling in the presence of the Spirit for many people. David says in Psalm 32, verse 1, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." So what's David saying here? Complete Jewish says it this way, "How blessed those to whom Adonai imputes no guilt." So you see how it ties we in right with what we're saying? So it's not that He's approving of what we're doing, but He is not imputing the guilt that was deserved. And so today we're going to begin to look about why. So let's go back to what we're saying. The Father isn't constantly examining me. Why is that, or how can it be? And it's because of a lamb and the lamb. Now in Exodus 12 and Leviticus 3, we won't turn there. But it's some accounts of the first Passover and what happened. They were to select a lamb that was without blemish. And then they were to examine it for 3 days. So who were the children of Israel examining? Themselves or the lamb? They were examining the lamb. All right. And then when they brought it to the priest then, as they did later on for sin offerings or when the Passover occurred, they're celebrating Passover, and the animals were brought in. Who was inspected? The ones who brought them? No, the animal was. And so what the people were seeing is, I'm only as good as my animal was without blemish. Now, let's go back to the New Testament now. When I came to give my life to the Lord, who was the Father focused on? He didn't examine me in my fallen state. He examined Jesus and what He had already been found guilty because of my sin placed on Him and suffered the consequences of it. Now, we need to make sure we see that. So He's not coming And that's why it says today is the day of salvation. He wants everybody to come today. It's not wait till you get yourself right to be saved. It's come now. And then that really ties into some things down the road, even about healing. But we have a scripture, and I want us to look at it. Hebrews 4, 16. And you know it well. Hebrews 4, 16 says, let us, therefore, and the therefore is talking about because we have a great high priest who's been through all the things, he sympathizes with our weakness. Let us, therefore, draw near with confidence, some translations say boldness, to the throne of grace that we may obtain or receive mercy, that literally means to take it, and may find grace to help in time of need. So I want to ask you, have you ever gone into the presence of God in prayer or begin to go and you felt like, gosh, because of what I did yesterday, I don't have this confidence, this boldness? Don't raise your hands because all the hands would go up. Or have you followed into that throne room on someone else's coattails? And we've all done that. But the thing we have to see is he tells us, therefore, because of what Jesus did, you come boldly, which says to me that guess who he's looking at when we come boldly? He's looking at Jesus, not me, not what I've done. Now, again, he's not saying that sin is okay or you're found guilty and condemned. And we'll see it really is a case of double jeopardy, if I can use that term. I wish Charles were here to help me with that. But he tells us to come boldly to that throne of grace. And let's go on then. He's still looking at Jesus. And that's why I can come to it. Now, we've got this overabundance, overpayment, and abundance of grace. And I would say to you, that abundance is more than we can ever use. He paid more than we can ever take advantage of, even if we miss it routinely. Let me say that differently. Even if I continue to sin after I find him and ask him to be my Lord and Savior. Not condoning it, not good. I'll say it this way. Not what we're called to do. That's not our purpose, to get saved and sin. But we got to see how we can overcome this flesh. And I would say the identity that you have with Jesus is the key to this. Your identity with him. And it's also required if grace is to reign on us. There's a song that some of you have heard me talk about that BJ and I just kind of took as our anthem when we moved to Macon. It encouraged us greatly. And one of the closing set of lines in it says, heaven is calling you to come higher. See everything from a new point of view. From seated with Jesus in heavenly places, from his perspective, all things are made new. Pardon? So, I want to ask the question. In terms of us, when we're born again, what is made new? What must we see as made new and complete? Our spirit man, our heart. The rest of us is not. We got work to do on our soul and our body, but our spirit man is complete. So then I want to ask the question then, what is the force? What is going to differentiate us today from those who are under the law in being able to manage and put this flesh and renew this mind? The Holy Spirit indwelling in you. In other words, the God's grace to put himself in us, to treat us as if we had never sinned. And so what do? If we focus solely on soul and body, and if I get far enough, we'll close with this scripture today when we get to Romans 6. But if we're focusing on my body, I can't do this. I can't do this. I can't do this. What I focus on, I'm making room for. That's sin consciousness. That's being more aware of the sin and trying to avoid the sin than I am of his right, of my righteousness and his grace. And we're going to see that's what empowers us to overcome the body. If you try to crucify the flesh daily by your willpower, you're trying to use your flesh to crucify your flesh, it's not going to work. I can testify to that. I tried for too many years to do that before I understood some of this. So as a result, we look too much of what we see on earth. And when we do that, then it brings condemnation to us. We've got to begin to examine this identity from how heaven sees it. When the devil reminds you of yourself, when he shows you a picture of yourself, is it a picture of you today in this righteous state, or does he look in the past? He always will. He will never show you where you are today because he doesn't want you to get a glimpse of it. So having said that, where is the Lord looking? Now go to Ephesians 2 with me. Where is the Lord looking then? How is he seeing us day to day? Ephesians 2, starting with verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, that must be settled, that God has great mercy, and his love, his mercy comes and emanates from his love for us. That is where we must be grounded. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, look what he did, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and I would add through faith. Number two, he's raised us up with him. And number three, he's done what? Seated us where? With him in the heavenly places. How? I thought we're down here. No, positionally, we are seated in the heavenlies at the right hand of the Father with Christ Jesus. That's where we are. Now, from that point then, we can see that he's placed us in a position and called us or given us as part of our destiny to do what? To rule and reign as part of the body of Christ. And we can only receive this gift like Abraham did. We don't earn it by what we do. We don't earn it by controlling our flesh. We earn it by what? Believing in Jesus and receiving this free gift through him. You know, the Father doesn't ever give up on me nor you in this life. Even when we miss it, he doesn't give up on us. We always should have hope. If I fall, he doesn't see me as a failure. But he uses that distinguishing bit of grace that he gave us to continue to encourage, to correct and teach, because he's placed us in right standing with him. John 16, verse 7. But I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go. Jesus talking to his disciples, that I go where? Away. For if I don't go away, the Comforter or the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him. And then there's this phrase, and when he comes, will convict the world. Now, when a jury convicts somebody, what they're saying is, I am convinced that this is true. So I want us to begin to see those two words as connected. And look what he's going to convict the world of. He's going to convict the world concerning sin, singular. Now, what sin is that that the Holy Spirit is convicting the world of? Not accepting the work of the cross and believing in Jesus. It's not all the individual sins. Those are forgiven as a result of it. But when he draws you, he's convicting you that I need a Savior and I don't have one. And then second, he's convicting us of righteousness. Now, let's say that differently. He's convincing us that we've been made righteous. That's part of the work of the Holy Spirit today. And then thirdly, of judgment. And he explains this in verse 9 concerning sin. Why? Because they do not believe in me. We see that. It's not individual sins. It's the fact that they haven't accepted Jesus. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer behold me. So he's saying, because I go to the Father and I'm going to pay the price of your sin, plural, then that means that you're not condemned. You are what? Righteous. So that's why he's convicting us or convincing us of this righteous. And judgment. Now, if I'm not being judged, what is he talking about with judgment? Well, he tells us right here in verse 11, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Notice he did not say, I'm convicting the Holy Spirit when he comes is going to convict you of your judgment. Now, don't get hung up and say, well, the Holy Spirit does let me know when I miss it. Yes, he does. But he's not convicting you. He's not finding you guilty. He's not passing a sentence when we do. And that is a key, key difference. So, it continues on in verse 12 is interesting because he says, I have many more things to say to you, but you can't bear them right now. I believe that one of the reasons he said that to them is because they had no concept of what being made righteous was going to really mean to them. Put in right standing with them. So, let's focus in then on my identity. And let me just talk about Romans 5 for just a minute. When we looked at Romans 5 last week, you saw a contrast and a comparison. You saw a contrast between Adam and the second Adam. You saw a comparison in terms of what the first Adam did and what the second Adam did. They both brought something to mankind. In this chapter, the word one is used 11 times. So the question then is begged, Paul is emphasizing one. What is he emphasizing here? What is he trying to get you and I to see? What he's trying to get you and I to see is that throughout our life, we're going to be identified with either the one Adam or the one Jesus. That's what he's pointing us at. One, 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 one. We're going to have to decide which one we're going to follow. Is Adam going to be my identification or is Jesus? And I will say it's up to us to make that decision. He then uses the word reign 5 times. So that's another point of emphasis in this chapter. He talks about death reigning and sin reigning and reigning in life with Jesus. So I would say to you and submit to you that both Adam and Jesus were given a kingdom and they both reigned over it. But if I align myself with Adam's kingdom, then who else am I aligning myself with? Because Adam gave his kingdom up and gave it over to the devil. So what I'm doing then is if I align myself with Adam's way of thinking, with his life, let this fleshly nature control me, as it did everyone up till Jesus, then what am I doing? I'm just putting myself and submitting to the devil, my flesh. Now let's talk about Jesus' kingdom. If we're aligned with him, the second Adam, then we're lining up with all the victories he had, that victory parade that Colossians 2, 14, 15 in there talks about. Everything that he earned. And I'm also got to remind myself that the one I'm aligning with now has the keys to all the other kingdoms. So it's no choice, is it? There's no reason to identify with that first Adam. And then I would make this statement. Who you identify with, you end up submitting to, and that's how you're going to live your life. You're going to be drawn and controlled by things of the flesh, or you're going to be controlled by things of the spirit. Now the phrase "much more" is used five times. Five times. Jesus gained back much more than Adam ever lost or gave away. He overpaid, the Lord did. And we think of him now, we need to think of him in our identification with him, not just as this man who walked the earth. But 1 John 4:17 says, as he is, so how is he today? He's not on the earth walking the earth as a man. He's exalted. He's been put in that position of power. He's been given the name above all names, seated at the right hand of Father. As he is, so are we when? Today, in this earth. That's where we've been placed positionally. That has got to be my identity. Not the fact that I am just an old sinner saved by grace. That cannot be our identity. We have to see ourselves as kings and priests, as more than conquerors. Galatians 5:16 reminds us, if we walk by the Spirit, then you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So I'm giving you a clue here as to how a born-again man can put the lust of the flesh, the thoughts that are go against his word that come to our mind, our old stinking thinking. We're beginning to get a clue of how we do it. And I'm going to tell you, it's not by my flesh and not by my will and not by my passion to do it. It's only by my position, me seeing myself in Christ Jesus, me taking my identity from him, and having that distinguishing factor of the Holy Spirit inside me. Without it, we won't control this flesh. We'll just keep on sinning. So let me talk a minute about the identification process. Let's look at what happened to Jesus. Crucified, he died, and I'll say he died physically and he died spiritually. He was buried. He was made alive. He was raised. He was seated at the right hand. And today he reigns. Now let's talk about you and I. And we're not going to look these up. You can go study these later on. And who am I speaking to when I speak these things? I'm speaking to your spirit man, the real you. I'm not speaking these things to your flesh. Because your flesh isn't what made new in this identification with Jesus. So you and I, in Christ Jesus, were crucified. Galatians 2:20, I have been, some translations say I am, past tense, crucified with Christ. And we're going to see this some more when we go to Romans 6 next week. I died. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, old things have passed away. My sinful spiritual nature is gone. I've been buried. Romans 6:3, talking about baptism. This is what we're acknowledging when we're baptized and laid down in the water, just as Jesus was laid where? In the grave. We're identifying with what he did. Ephesians 2:5, we just read, said I was made alive with him. the word of the Lord came. I believe it's what was spoken in Hebrews 1. And Jesus was made alive. And can you imagine the shock on all those demons when they saw that they could not control him? Jesus was then raised. And guess what? Ephesians 2:6 that we just read says, we were also raised up with him. How do we identify with that? What happens when we're baptized? We're laid down and then we're raised back up. So we're raised with him. Now we are seated with him. We just saw him again in 2:6 that we are seated with him in heavenly places. Now, somebody may say, well, wait a minute. I thought I'm seated here in Macon, Georgia. Physically, you are. Positionally, as you need to see yourself, you're seated with Jesus in heavenly places. For most of us, Macon hasn't become heaven yet. Okay? Now, I'm not going to give up on it because we've got a work to do, and that's our responsibility. And then finally, what we read in Romans 5:17, reigning. Reigning in life, how do we do that? Through the one, Christ Jesus. I want to submit to you that when we know these identification facts, when we've meditated on them, when you see yourself identifying with Jesus, at every one of these steps, instead of just seeing your sins on the cross. You need to see that. Because he died and we died with him, our sin nature. But it didn't stop there. But that's where too many people stop. They never quit looking at the cross and they never see him reigning. And so when we do that, when we see these facts, then I'm convinced that we're going to have fewer struggles in this life dealing with controlling the flesh, and we're going to begin to see ourselves doing more reigning. Now, what is the key here? And I want to kind of introduce this here. As we look to our spirit to lead and direct us, how are we being led? Romans 8:1 tells us, therefore. So what do we mean by therefore? What we mean by therefore is because of what he told us in Romans 5, in Romans 6, and in Romans 7, because of all that, there is no condemnation. The price has been paid. Period. And we can begin to see ourselves then as being truly dead to sin, our spirit man. Let me say it this way. You don't have any of Adam's DNA left in your spirit. You've got God's DNA in your spirit, incorruptible seed. That's how we were saved, isn't it? Isn't that what the Word tells us? Saved by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God? That's the same seed that's in your spirit. And so what we're going to see that we need to do is as our old man tries to rise up, because what happened? Your body was trained well to sin. Your mind has been trained well to worry, to think evil things. As we see the tendency to do those things, then we need to look at our body and just speak the term dead man. I died to you. Now, not talking to our physical body alone. We're talking to our spirit man. What we're saying is, spirit man, you died to sin. Therefore, I'm looking to you to raise up and we're going to manage this flesh. Look at Colossians 3 with me. Let's go through the first 7 verses. And Colossians, I'm sure most of you have studied it enough to know that there's a great deal of parallels between Ephesians and Colossians. A lot of the same themes are mirrored. Verse 1, Colossians 3. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Now, can you identify with a lot of things that are said there because of what we've just looked at previously? Sure we can. And then it says in verse 2, set your mind. And I would say, I wrote in my Bible, therefore, set your mind. What I'm telling myself is to look back at verse 1 to see why I can do this. Therefore, set your mind on the things above, not on things that are in the earth. Set your mind on things above. Now, that when I read that verse, it reminds me of Romans 8:6, which says, the mind set on what? Let me read it to you, because I want you to see this correlation. The mind set on the flesh For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. So when we set our mind on things above, not on the flesh, when that's what we're thinking about, things above, and I want to make this point one more time. If I'm thinking about things of the flesh, then I'm still thinking of, with a sin consciousness, and I am going to be drawn to that because that's what I'm looking and thinking about all the time. That's what Romans 8:6 says. If we're doing that, then we're going to reap what sin brings is death. So set our mind on Jesus, not on things that are on the earth. We don't have the Adam DNA. We have now a righteousness conscious versus a sin consciousness. Verse 3, for you have died. We've affirmed that. That's part of my identification. And your life, my new life, is hidden with Christ in God. Now, to me, that sounds like a secret place. Two layers. I'm hidden in Him. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with Him in glory. Now, here's that word in verse 5, therefore. So it's because of these things that are above. Because of this identification of who I am in Him. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. And then it lists a whole bunch of things. Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which equals to idolatry. So why can we begin to consider and manage this flesh? Because we've been set with Him in heavenly places. I see myself there identified with Him. And from this position of authority with His Spirit, I can begin to manage those things and not them manage me. It's only by that identification. Verse 7, 6, for it's on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. And then verse 7 says, and in them you yourself, or you also once walked, when you were living in them. What is it talking about there? Our old nature. The expectation of the Lord is we're to lay that old nature down and we're begin to walk in a manner that is more fitting. The Bible talks about walking holy before Him. So what we see here then is that we once walked that way and now it's time to begin to walk differently. But again, in all this time, we've trained our mind to think and we've trained our flesh to respond, not to things of the Spirit because we didn't have the Spirit that we have today. We had a sin nature. And so our spirit in times gone by has trained our mind to walk in that old manner and trained our flesh to do it, to respond to it. Look at Galatians 2:20. We're going to read 20 and then we're going to back up and read 19. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been, past tense, Some may say I am. But I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. But what? But who? But Christ lives in me. So he's saying, old nature, you died. And the life I live in this flesh, in other words, the life that is in me, my spirit, that life in which is tabernacled with us is the Holy Spirit. That life which I now live in the flesh, I must live this life in the flesh only by faith in the Son of God. Which says to me, I can't look at my flesh. I've got to look by faith at Jesus. He's my identity. He's where I am living from. So the life I now live in this flesh, this earth suit, I live it by Jesus. And that's why I believe, I said earlier, we got to talk to this flesh. We have to remind it. When you repent, quick to repent, you're speaking to your flesh. And the devil's going to run. Because he cannot stand for us to speak the word of God to our bodies. Now look back at verse 19. For through the law, I died to the law that I might live to God. Now, what is Paul saying here? He's saying that his deliverance from the law is not by unlawful means. He's saying the law demanded death for sin. You can find that in Ezekiel 18 and verses 4 and verse 20. And Jesus fulfilled that requirement and was judged by dying in our place. So given that fact then, it would be unlawful by God to punish us for something where our debt has already been paid. See that? That's what courts today might call double jeopardy. Jesus redeemed us for a purpose. And so we're back to talking about purpose in his presence. That purpose is so we could live for him doing the things that he's called us to do. And that does not include living in sin. He didn't set us free so we can do our own things. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. And in everything we do, we ought to glorify him. In everything we do, we ought to glorify him. Now, I want to ask this question. You're going to have to use your imagination with me. If by whatever means, the physical body of Jesus was placed inside your body, is there anything regarding the flesh and your thought life that you couldn't overcome? Because Jesus is directing everything. He's the one empowering it. Well, I mean, anything he couldn't, I mean, from addictions to sin to sicknesses to worry, is there anything we couldn't overcome? And I think you would agree with me, the answer is no. So then, what do we see? The same power that raised him from the dead now dwells in you, in our spirit. And that's how we have to let that, our spirit, reign in life in Christ Jesus. And when we do, then all those things that we just said we could overcome, if he was in our body bodily, all those things we will begin to overcome. So, how then do we still make the same mistakes, sins, plural, after we're born again. We do it because we've trained our body to do it. And we're not being letting the Spirit lead us. The only way we can do it, the only way we can do it is by submitting ourselves to the Spirit who is dwelling in us. If you are trying to do it yourself, then what have you done? You've taken yourself back to the law. And you're doing it by your own effort or by your own works. That is the only way we can do it. Now, I personally believe how do I say this nicely? It troubles me when you're reading in Romans 5 and you get to Romans 6 and people say, aha, we finally gotten to talk about sin. Because we get too much preaching today on sin and not enough on righteousness. And what are we doing? We're training people to be focused on the sin versus their identity and the righteousness that the cross purchased for us. That free gift of grace that we have. And again, it's about focus. It's about what you're looking at, what you're hearing, what is entering you. Where does your strength come from? Your strength comes by building up the spirit man in us. Isn't that what teaching ought to do? Build up our spirit man? But what do we do? Too often the church has been taught by teaching how to tear down your flesh. And all we're doing is creating a sin consciousness, a sin focus. And this is why it's so important that we understand grace, that we understand this free gift, that we understand righteousness, that we understand God's not sitting up there with a bat looking for you to miss it so he can whack you one time. Let me say that differently. He's not sitting up there looking for a chance to condemn you every step you take. When we see that, then it gives us the freedom to say, all right, I can be led by my spirit, but I don't have to be concerned about being thrown away. And it takes this focus off my flesh and puts it on him. Proverbs 18:14 says, the strong spirit, this is the Amplified version. The Hebrew really supports this word strong being in there. 18:14, it says, the strong spirit of a man sustains him in bodily pain or trouble. Now, some translations say in weakness, some might say in infirmities. But if we said if Jesus' body was in us, then we could overcome sickness. If it's trouble brought on by sin, where I've done something I shouldn't have done and it's gotten exposed and now I'm in trouble, then this says, what's going to sustain you? Not your willpower to overcome it, but that strong spirit inside you. So God is not looking to you to do it. He's going to do it with you. And then it goes on to say, but a weak spirit or a broken spirit, who can raise up or bear? And what happens when you just tell somebody all the wrong things they're doing over and over and over? They become broken, non-functioning. That's not what the Lord wants to do. He wants to build us up in our spirit so that we can go. So that's why it's so important, I believe, to go to a church that sustains this and builds your faith versus acknowledging levels of unbelief that we've allowed ourselves to get into regarding these factors. And I think most of us do that. Now I want to begin to close by giving you a couple of thoughts. See yourself free in Jesus. Don't continue to live and dwell and see yourself in Adam's family. Now I want to illustrate to you the power of righteousness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the 31st verse, talking about food that's been involved in temples and eat, don't eat, it just basically says, in all you do, do it to the glory of God. I've heard multiple accounts from this pastor and about this pastor who really got a word of wisdom. He had a man in his church who got saved and wanted with all his heart to not only be made righteous, but to walk in a righteous manner, to be a holy man of God. And he smoked cigarettes, and that bothered him. He tried everything he could do to stop, and nothing worked. And one day, he was coming to the pastor, pouring his heart out to him again about this. I just can't. Why do I do it? Sounds like Romans 7. And the pastor said, okay, the Lord says to tell you that every time you light a cigarette up, say, I'm doing this to the glory of God. And he said, about a week later, the man came to him and said, I've done what you said. But it's like I don't want to do it. I know that's not to the glory of God. And he said, keep it up. And he came back one day and said, I've quit smoking. I don't have a desire for cigarettes anymore. Now, why did that happen? Where did he change his focus to? From sinning to his right standing with God, where in everything he did, he wanted to glorify him. Now, where was this condemnation coming from that he felt? It was coming from the enemy. It wasn't coming from God, because when he said, everything I do, Lord, I want to do to your glory, and then he would smoke, he said, I just didn't feel right. What's going on? What was the Holy Spirit doing? And I'm going to use this term purposefully. Was the Holy Spirit convicting him, or was the Holy Spirit convincing him that what he was doing was not right? I think it's the latter. Because why? Why do I believe that? Because he never felt any condemnation from the Lord. That speaks to the power of righteousness. That speaks to the power of you seeing yourself in your true identity in Christ Jesus, in his righteousness. Now let me just set where we're going next week. Look with me at Romans 6. And we're just going to continue down this journey of Romans 6 and 7 and 8 with a lot of affirmation mixed in with it. Romans 6 says, what shall we say then? All right, let's stop there. He's asked the question, what shall we say then? And I would ask the question, about what? About everything I just said in Romans 5. That's what he's referring back to when he says, what shall we say then concerning all this that we've just looked at, all this that I just wrote you? That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, considering all I've just told you, and then he asked the question, are we to continue in sin, grace might increase? So he's saying then, based on all I've told you, do you want to continue in sin so that you can just get more grace and stay in that death spiral, I'll call it? And he answers the question clearly in verse 2 when he says, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it. And folks, that gives me hope, because he's laying out a plan for how you and I can walk not only holy before God in our spirit, come to him boldly, but we can walk in a manner that glorifies him, that others can see our walk is different. And it's not by doing it, willing it ourselves. It's by leveraging the free gift, his grace, that increased. And the worse sin got, it got to be more increase. His free gift of righteousness and the indwelling of the Spirit, so that we might then learn through the Spirit how to control, crucify, put to death this flesh. That's the only way we're going to do it. That gives me great hope. That reaffirms the fact that though I've fallen way too many times, done the same stupid thing over and over maybe, way too many times, he never gave up hope for me. I've fallen, but he doesn't see me as a failure. That's the power of grace that is positioning us to reign in this life in the one, Christ Jesus.
Yes.
Bless you.